It is Friday morning here, WWGH Radio, and it's time for the Pastor Spot, a weekly radio ministry of Community Christian Fellowship. Now remember, this program can be heard every Friday live, 11:10 a.m. till 12 noon. Repeats on Sunday morning. I almost hear it every Sunday morning from 8:10 a.m. until 9 a.m. And then again on Wednesdays from 3:10 p.m. until 4 p.m. on this station. By the way, if you can't catch it at those times, go to the website, WWGH1071.com, and you can go to the program archive section, search Pastor Spot. I believe it's the first show right there, and you can go back and listen until March of 2018 is when this show started. And I will turn it over to the host now, Pastor Steve Whitaker. Pastor, do I need to hit the record button?
I think
here?
You do.
And we will start rolling.
Let me know if that's working.
Oh, I get it here. I see you this time. All right. I believe so.
I think we're working. Is it good looking?
You look good. You're right in the shot.
Great morning. Yeah, that's debatable. I mean, let's just say the picture's functioning okay. We won't say Steve looks good. but anyway, oh, what a great week it's been. It's been had its challenges. Sometimes I think that we have, it's so easy to let personal challenges cloud everything else. Do you ever think that way sometimes?
Oh, absolutely.
When you have something personal going on, like a health issue or something of that nature, it has a tendency to affect everything else that you do. And, you know, it's really hard for me being a pastor because, you know, I'm constantly telling people to be of good cheer. God's right beside you. God's with you. God loves you. If we trust God every day, you know, we can get through these things. And oh, how true that is. But sometimes, as they say, the chickens come home to roost. And I have to look at myself and say, okay, it's time to get out of your funk, and it's time to get on with what you truly believe and what you know to be true. I think the hard thing is when people don't have that way to get out of, let's just call them, the doldrums. Any thoughts, Scott?
Well, I do. And, you know, it's funny this week because it can be things going on in your life, but also we had such horrible weather this week for the first week in June. I think that affected people. If you go to grocery stores, if you went to a lot of graduation parties were, I won't say ruined, but a damper was put on them because of it. You couldn't go, I mean, the Aquatic Center opens up this weekend, but it's not going to be warm because we're doing this. People can't get out and mow, and I think it affects them.
I think so, too. It's been one of those weeks. I've had, my brother is in the hospital. I think when I talked to you last week, he was in the hospital.
How's he doing?
I've not heard any updates today. They were going to try to take him off a vent today. They did get him semi-conscious and off the drugs that were keeping him completely under. But, COVID's alive and well, it seems like. He had a fever as of yesterday. I just don't know much right now.
How old a guy is he?
David is 66.
Does he have any health issues?
You'd never know it to see him because he's very active. He's a pastor in Wisconsin. But he has, he's had asthma his whole life. Mm-hmm. And he just developed some later life onset diabetes that seems pretty heavy in my family. But he seemed pretty healthy up to this. My sister talked to him a week ago Sunday night just for a visit talk over the phone. And he said he'd had a little flu thing he couldn't shake. And little did he know at the time what it was. And then I have a niece, my great niece, Tori. She could use everyone's prayer. She's in the hospital following having her baby. For their first baby, and I won't go into detail, but she could use a lot of prayer. So, you know, you have those kind of things weighing on you, and sometimes it just takes one or two more things. You know, it's interesting that I think that we have to be fair with people. Someone asked me yesterday, a good friend of mine, he said, Steve, come on, he goes, what do you have to be so stressed about? And he said, you know that God's in control. He said, believe me, of all people, you should know that. And I said, sure, I know that. But the truth of the matter is that even though we trust God, we know what's going to happen. There still is, in our subconscious, we still have that concern, that worry that's there. Whether on the surface we can say, I know what I believe, I know what the truth is, and mean it with all your heart. And trust God, your subconscious still is very concerned, and you can still pile things on. I think that's why a lot of pastors have what they call pastor burnout. This is the first time in our recent American history we have more pastors leaving the pulpit than entering the pulpits. And because there's, I think it's because there's so many more social issues going on, and there's so much more struggles. It's not the environment that a pastor had 45, 50 years ago. It is not the same environment. It was an environment then where there was a certain level of probably, I would say, trust in the position, maybe respect in the position. Maybe they looked at a pastor as someone who could advise them and counsel them on a place to go in a very favorable light. And because of many circumstances today, and I won't get into any of those, but we can kind of think about it. A lot of them probably came back on the church for not maybe taking care of issues within the church.
You know, it's funny. It's funny you bring this up because I was thinking about this the other day. Do you remember, and it's been in my lifetime, so not all that long ago, but when... let's say the police, the fire department, whatever, they were having an issue with somebody, a hostage situation. They would find the trusted pastor, father in town, and they would send them in because they knew that the person with the gun or knife or whatever it was would not shoot or harm a pastor. I don't know if that would go on today.
Yeah, I don't know. I think in some cases it would. I'm trying to think what that case was a few years ago. The guy that had killed all those people, and he broke into a lady's house to hide, and she ended up talking to him about God, and she had a copy of the book, The Purpose Driven Life, and she was going through it with him, and he surrendered. And that's kind of cool when things like that happen. But, no, I think that because a lot of what I think... we've talked about this so many times. Media loves to tell stories, whatever's hot, whatever's going to get the most response. And when you have a pastor or someone that really messes up or does something incredibly, especially if it's very heinous type thing, man, it's immediately on the news, and they're following it hard. And then it makes people not want to trust.
Well, and we have, and you know, and I hope one day people will understand, because what they do is they attack the media. And you and I both know that the media wouldn't have it there if nobody was watching or listening. Because the media, ultimately, you have to survive like any business. And if nobody was watching or listening to that, it would be gone in a second. But that's what groups do. They attack the media. What you almost have, you have to figure out why society wants to watch and hear that.
Well, I think that, well, for one thing, one thing the media can do, I think they can cover a story, but there's a way they can cover it to protect the overall being of the church and point it at that particular person. I guess what I'm saying is, if there's somebody in our denomination, for instance, that would commit some egregious act, they could tell how this person went astray, this happened, blah, blah, blah. But they have a tendency sometimes, and they are part of, and then they'll start naming them. You know, I don't know how necessary that is, because the point being that I think that most of our Bible-believing denominations try very, very hard to keep on top of things, watch who's where. You know, there's a certain responsibility in the congregation as to who's their shepherd of their flock and what they're doing. I think that a lot of times things build up because people don't have their eyes open and pay attention in that way. If you look like for instance, in just our association, we have in Ohio, I know I'm going to get this wrong, probably 290 churches maybe. And then I go across the country, you're going to see. So you add all those up, and maybe once every 3 years you hear of someone within our denomination. That's a low, low, low percentage. But the problem is, when people hear it and it's repeated to them, they associate with that, and they think, man, they're all corrupt. They're a mess. One thing we've talked about before here on the show is that I had a friend of mine one time post something on Facebook that said, I think they just need to stop the tax-exempt status of the churches. This is wrong. When you and they were pointing at one of the major Sunday morning broadcasts that has thousands of people, and, you know, why do they need this and that? And what they don't understand is that 95% of the churches in the United States are not those churches. Those are the ones that have the big money and can do that. And the other thing is they fail to understand is that the church is the largest contributor to humanitarian issues, not in our own country, but in the whole world. And that's what the church does, and they're supposed to do. And in all honesty, I tell our people and all people, if you were to remove that tax-exempt status, for one thing, people would notice it very quickly because of the amount of outreach that the churches do that they wouldn't be able to do. But at the same time, it should not affect us, because what we do and what we believe and sharing what the Lord gives us with the church and with people is something that we are commanded to do. It doesn't say anything about tax-exempt status. You see what I mean?
Well, and
giving should not change. If people's hearts are right, the giving is going to be there, whether it's tax-exempt or not.
Well, and I think those situations should be handled on a person-to-person basis. I mean, if you're following all the tax-exempt rules, if you make a lot of money, okay. If you don't make a lot of money, okay. As long as you're following the rules that the government has set up, that's fine. I think what has happened is, some of it does lie with the money they're generating. There is some anger about that. But honestly, if they're doing all the right things, then they're okay. A lot of it, having dealt with tax-exempt organizations, there are very strict rules in Ohio that say you can't endorse from that tax-exempt. That tax-exempt status cannot endorse a political candidate.
They do. I mean, you go into certain parts of the city of Columbus, and they're nothing but a political platform.
Mm-hmm.
And point a finger where you will, it's on both sides of it. But there's some very strict rules defining that, too. You know, a pastor can endorse, but a church can't as a whole. Another thing most people don't realize is, do you know there's not been ever one case in history in the United States of America where a church has lost its tax-exempt status for anything said within the church? It scares people. Maybe it keeps churches and people in check. I think that all of us have a right to have an opinion. Within the church, I look at it this way. If I'm sharing the gospel as I should in the church and being the shepherd that I should, and people are living for God and doing what they should do, they're going to come up with the right answers. It's not my job to be a political bully pulpit, and I don't think the church should be a political bully pulpit at all. But it's one of those things where people should, in our church, for instance, I don't know who gives what. That has always been a rule of mine. Not all pastors are the same as me, but I do not want to know what any person in our church gives. And the reasoning, my main reasoning behind that is, I look at everyone the same, and I do. I love everyone in the church. They're all the same to me. I care for them deeply. Not that I know that it would change anything, but I don't ever want any financial knowledge to change my opinion of that, and I don't know that it would, but I'm not going there. And I don't want to, honestly, I can honestly sit here and say, I'm clueless as to what anyone in the church gives. Now, I think that's a great way for a pastor to be, because it leaves me very much a level playing field to preach to and to teach to. But I would almost bet in our church, just knowing our demographic, that I bet there's not a third of the people in our church that make enough money that they need that financial tax break and the tax exemption from the church as a 501c3 nonprofit. Maybe not even that. Before that kind of money even comes into play, that deduction comes into play, you've got to have, how taxes work. I'll be honest with you, I have never made enough money ever in the church as a pastor to even use that deduction. So to me, it's a no-brainer. But I think that whether we can use the deduction or not, We give out of a pure heart, and we're supposed to give out of a pure heart. And that doesn't mean I'm going to give if I can get X amount of money back at the end of the year, because I'm going to use that as a write-off. Now, I think where it hurts us is, as far as donations, is the things that we literally do outside of the church, those humanitarian ministries that sometimes take large sums of money to come in. So you'll have a company come in and they'll say, you know, we're going to give so much to a charitable cause this year, and we're going to give Community Christian Fellowship $1,500. And because we are a 501c3, they can then write that off with their corporation. What's important about that is that allows us to do some of the helps and food ministries we do. And if you were to take it away, those people probably would no longer donate to you. They'd find somewhere where they could write the money off. And in that way, it's very important. I think people have to learn to think for themselves and spot a rat's the wrong word, phrase to use, but you know, sometimes you see in these large organizations, you'll see people living way above everyone else's means, and maybe on TV begging the 87-year-old widow for her last $3 for seed money as they're living high on the hog. And I think in that situation, that's dead wrong. And I think that people need to recognize that. And people need to say, you know what? Someone needs to talk to this person. But also, I'll say this. That a lot of the reasons, I think the reasons that they've been so effective in tapping into the funds of these older people that are isolated is just that key word, isolation. They're isolated. And they've become convinced that that person across the screen from them cares about them deeply and is in their house every day talking to them, encouraging them. And when they look at you in that camera and they say, we really need this, they're going to give it. They're going to do everything they can to give it. I'm going to pray for you if you give this. You send me this money and I'm going to send you something I've prayed over, or whatever the case is. That's family to them, and it may be the only family they have. So here's my answer to that. My answer to that is for the local church to get involved and understand the needs of the elderly and the isolated and the marginalized in their own communities. And be that person that's there if they need them. Be that person that checks on them. Be that person so they don't have to rely on some false hope of this being someone that really cares about me across the TV screen. And that would eliminate that. Don't do that. Motives are so important, and they've got to be pure. Don't start reaching out to the elderly because, wow, I can get them to turn those $3 away from that show to. No, that's not what it's about. It's about caring about people, putting people first, and loving them, and helping them through those hard times. Help them find prescriptions when they can't find them cheap enough. Get someone that they would trust to maybe talk about their situation. Make sure that they're not pouring a bunch of money down a rat hole somewhere when they could be living better. Let them know you care about them. And that's what's so important to do. And that's something those television programs cannot do. They cannot reach them on a personal level. But the sad thing is, because we have pulled back so far in our responsibilities, I feel, as the church, that opens the door for those people to come in. Bible talks about these charlatans all the time, and I believe that's what they truly are. I have no problem with somebody living a decent lifestyle, and I think that's great. And I think the church takes care of them. That's great. But you know, the $500,000 mansions, and you know, and I could go on and on about that. I don't find that to be a ministry. I find that to be, I'll let you fill in the blank. What do you think, Tim? You're sitting here. Tim Steele's with us this morning. Good morning, Tim.
Good morning. What do I think? I'll get myself in trouble, so.
Well, tell me partially what you think.
I think there's a lot of those people on TV that are, like, I agree, they're just there for the money, and I don't understand why you have to have a new jet every other year or two. Jet around the country to get more money.
Good point, I suppose. Yeah, it's real interesting. I was reading a passage this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it was. And Paul was talking to the church about how the Bible says, and Scripture says, and examples all through Scripture of how a workman's worth his wage. Don't muzzle the ox, you know, when he's grinding out the wheat. And how it is right for someone preaching and teaching the gospel to be paid. But Paul chose in the Corinthian church, for whatever reason, he decided that there were so many charlatans out there doing this stuff. We're going way back now to the first century. And there were so many people doing this, coming up with a good word for cash, that he did not want, that he wanted them to listen to a pure gospel, and he did not want them to ever relate them with him in that particular church. So he chose not to take a dime from them, and wouldn't, and worked side job basically while he was there. Paul's a tent maker. But he said, even though this is something that I am due, even though this is something that I rightfully can take, he said, I'm not going to, because I don't want to be put in the same boat as those people that are fleecing you. And I think that's I think that we should, as ministers of the gospel and as pastors, we should look at that and think, you know what, I want to live a modest lifestyle. I want to live basically how my congregation lives. And, but to go out and beat the congregation up for money constantly so that you can live a high lifestyle, to me, I think is just, it's wrong. Thoughts on that, Scott?
Well, I think it's become a turnoff for a lot of people. Mm-hmm. I think that's one of the reasons they pick and choose what church they're going to go to. I mean, if you're getting a letter in the mail asking you for, you know, who knows what they're asking for, thousands of dollars at least for a $1 million project, you have to wonder what this has to do with your belief system.
Yeah, I think so. I think, though, to be honest with you, I think that God moves within people to do things as he would like them done. For instance, say you're someone that is a very good means, and you can afford to give someone $10,000 or $5,000 or whatever, and they have a need. And I think that sometimes the Lord will lay it on that person's heart to give to that need and do that. Maybe a one-time thing, whatever. But for me to stand up there and make people feel guilty, I was talking to a lady one time that was in a church, and she said her only problem with the church she goes to, it was a local church here, she said the only problem with it is every week they're always pushing, we need more money, we need more money. And you know, that happens when you get too big. And she said one Sunday, she said, I really didn't have any extra money. She said, we were so tight, and I didn't have it. And she said, the plate went around, and I put in what I usually do, but I didn't have enough for this extra. And they got it back. She said, I guess they counted the money, and they came back out, and the pastor started in again. We're going to pass this plate again because you guys are not listening to what God is telling you. And she said the second time the plate went around, she gave the money that they had asked. But she said, now I didn't know what I was going to do the rest of the week. Here's where you run into a problem. There is an issue of faith. Sometimes we need to step out on faith and help with things, knowing that God will take care of us. But then there's also coercion that's aside from faith. This should be a personable thing between you and God, not someone beating you over the head for money and making you feel like a dog if you don't give it. Or you're going to be somehow left out. You're going to be left out of these people that are going to get this super blessing because they did it. You see what I mean? Oh, I can't be left out. And this kind of stuff is, it's kind of rampant. But I want people to understand something too, Scott. There's a lot of churches out there that aren't like that. There's a lot of churches out there that truly want to help people. They want to help anybody. I'll give you a good example. My daughter put on Prospect site yesterday. Anybody, it's the big yard sale weekend in Prospect, we get flooded with people. It's kind of great, really. I like seeing all the people in town. Don't like necessarily going to the yard sales because I buy things I don't need. But she put on there, hey, if anybody has any stuff, and I don't even remember the age group, once the yard sale's over, if you have any of these, I think it was 0 to 9 month or something like that, clothes, clean, nice stuff, please bring them over and sit them on our Mission House porch. We're going to take them to the local pregnancy center in Marion for those mothers that are going to need them. That's the kind of stuff we do. You see what I mean? And that's what we need to be doing. And a lot of times that doesn't take all that much money to do those things. And you continue. We start, speaking of which, we start our summer lunch program on the 7th, which is Monday. It'll be Monday through Thursdays from 11 to 12. It's for school-age kids and anyone over 60.
And
me. I know that's you, but you don't need it. Fleece in the church for a sandwich. What are we going to say about you, Tim?
I'm your example.
But, no, I just think those are the kind of things we do. And I think that we need personal interaction with people. People need that personal touch. God invented us, created us to be that way. And a lot of times when we get involved in these large programs where they've got satellites everywhere and you just watch it on your computer, what personal touch is there? Let me tell you something. What happens when you literally have no money, you're living hand to mouth, and the car breaks down, or your furnace goes out in the middle of the winter? Are you going to get on their website and type in, hey, I'm a faithful giver to you. I give you my last $5 a month. Can you please, is there anyone that can help me? I really have a need. If you even get a letter back, it's going to be, I'm sorry, that's not within our capability. Maybe they're somewhere local, blah, blah, blah. But when you're involved with a local church that cares about you, they're going to be there to do it. Mm-hmm. You're not going to go another night and be in cold. And it's not because they're trying to win you in. It's because that's what we do. Matter of fact, I've got a phone call I've got to make today. I know a lady that just had some surgery and needs some help. She doesn't go to our church, but she needs some help. I'm going to call a couple young guys to give her some help. And that's the kind of things you do. And I think the church has taken a really bad rap by those that do appear to exploit people for the dollar side of things. Remember the old, I'm not sure you guys remember the old tent meetings, the big old tent revivals. You know, all that took was tent sawdust and somebody cooking a big pot of something, and it just, people flooded to it. Now, if you're going to put on an event like that, you know, you better have thousands of dollars set back, because all the sound systems, and you have to have, you know, it has to be this huge event or people won't come. I don't believe that. I believe that people will come. We had two boys that graduated from high school this week in our church Sunday. They'd never been there before. And they sat in the service, and at the end, they said, man, this was great. We're coming back next week, and we're bringing a friend. Now, I'll tell you something. These guys are 17, 18 years old. And we don't have all the flash, the boom, the bang, we don't have gimmicks everywhere to keep you in. But they recognize the truth of a message, and that's what impressed upon them. So I have to ask, what are we doing sometimes? We're trying to give people the truth of a message that can help them grow spiritually and in every other way. Or are we just wanting people to come and have a good time so they keep coming back? And, you know, that's the question. And I'm not saying that in those venues a lot of people can't get their life together and can't glean the good out of it, because they can. But I'll say this, that it doesn't take a lot of money to love people. It doesn't take a lot of money to love people. If I've got 100 people in my congregation, and every one of them is finding somebody they can love on that week, that's 100 people being reached out to and shown compassion and shown love. And I would dare say how many of the movers and shakers are reaching out and caring for the discarded, the marginalized, you know, the people that you don't want to go in their house because, oh man, that's a mess. You know, or you don't want to, oh man, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Those people need the Lord, they need God just like anybody else. It's all the same. And the thing was, He says that we're all made in His image. We're all the same. He doesn't hold favor over one than in the other. So why are we doing it within the church? It all comes back to the dollar. And, you know, I've heard people say that, you know, if we're doing what's right, you know, we'll see the blessing. You know, we'll see the... You know, I'll tell you something. Tell some of the people like Richard Wurmbrand, and some of those other people, people that have been in foreign countries and thrown in jails to rot. You know, they were certainly doing what they should have. They were sharing the gospel, being honest, loving people, but they died. And it happens every day around the world because the persecution of Christians is off the charts in the world today. You just don't see it much on the news. Nigeria is a mess right now. But the point is, those people are doing what they should do for God. Why are they dying? Because it's not about that. It's not about, it's more about eternal consequences and loving God and doing what He calls you to do in spite of what you might have, what you might eat, and what you might wear. And when it becomes about how you look, what you wear, what vacations you can go on, I'll tell you, I see... I know there's burnout and we need vacations, and sometimes I'm guilty of not taking those vacations because it takes me about 2 days to re-energize, and then I want to start thinking about what I need to get done, and that's too bad. I should do it more. But there's guys I know in ministry, every time I see a post they're putting on social media, they're on in another part of the country on a vacation. I'm like, my word, I guess that's great for them. I don't begrudge them that, but wow. You know what I mean? I almost got to go to Florida this week. My daughter and her husband and their two kids were pulling out to go to Florida, and I opened the back hatch of their van and I dove in. They made me get out.
Oh, man.
But no, the point being that the church gets a bad rap many times, and I'm sorry. There's more than one definition of the church out there, but there's only one true definition of church. The church is the body of Christ. That is the church. And the body of Christ are those people that believe in Him, they have accepted Him as Lord and Savior, and they desire to let Him live through them. And here's the key. The Bible says that we're known by our love, right? What are our virtues? What are the Christian virtues we're supposed to have? It's always love. It's always putting others before yourself. I love it when He says that true religion is loving widows and orphans and not letting yourself be corrupted by the world. Why did He mention that, loving widows and orphans? Because it was needed, and it needed to be done. And that's what we need to be doing. We live in a little different time. I know that widows in the first century were a lot different than widows today. It was bad. But today, it's real bad. There's a lot of kids out there that don't have a mom and dad, or one or the other, because they overdosed and died, or whatever the case may be. And they don't have anybody. They need somebody. You know, suck it up and get out there and be a mentor to somebody that needs you. It's so important that we do that. Show people that you love them and care about them. I was in a pizza place the other night with... I only had a couple kids for pizza with Pastor last week. They were wrapping up all the end-of-the-year stuff, and we just didn't have any. And this elderly lady said to me, she said, Pastor, she said, when are you guys going to start back up the Sunday evening meals? And I said, we're getting ready to. She goes, boy, I miss those. And you know, those are the things you need to do. And share the love of God with people all the time. And I get criticized sometimes because I don't ask for money enough. But I just can't do it, Scott. God provides for us without it. And I believe that if someone's heart's in the right place, they're going to give accordingly. And I don't have to beat them up over it. It's between them and God. You know, these churches that want to see your tax records and then you tithe off the end of that, or they have these pledges that you pledge so much a year, and then they hold you to it. Man, that just seems awfully uncomfortable to me. I think the giving should be from our heart and not out of coercion. And I think that's one of the reasons we probably don't struggle at our church with money, is because we don't try to coerce it from people. we just tell people to give it as it's needed. And it's amazing the ministries we've done as small as our churches and continue to do. You know, and people in the community come in and donate to that ministry and do things. You know, we took care of over 100 kids this year for Christmas. I'm talking about their whole Christmas, not just one present. And that's consistent every year because you want to show them that you care. Now, you don't just go throwing money out there and things at people to make them like you. That's not what it's about. It's about reaching those people that no one else is going to reach, right?
Mm-hmm.
And some of those things, we put up some pretty firm guidelines to make sure that we aren't taking advantage of people that will take advantage. You know what I mean? And they're out there, believe me. Walmart called us one day about someone returning something and told me that their biggest return day is the day after the firemen have their Toys for Tots. Is their biggest return day. And so they suggested something, and we've done it since. When we do stuff, we take a black Sharpie and we put it through the UPC line. And that lets them know this was a gift for a child for Christmas. You're not going to cash it in. And so people do things wrong. But all you got to do is have some guidance, be compassionate at the same time, and love people, and it'll make all the difference in the world. People are going to come to you when they know that they care about you. And, you know, if you're trying to have the church today as this huge, huge, massive place that's full of excitement and full of noise and full of people that are that middle class group, I want to tell you, there's a whole class of people that are not going to be comfortable walking in there. I know they're not, because they feel out of place. They feel like people are looking at them. They feel like they're not good enough. I don't want that to happen. And I don't want people to come to me either and say, you don't offer enough. We deserve more. We should come into church and listen to great bands. We should come into church and see movies. We should all the, you know, we're of a middle class stature and we deserve better than this. What do you mean you're just preaching a message? Huh? I think that's what the apostles did, and it was ordained by God that they do that. They did a great job because the Holy Spirit was a lot more powerful than any of the schemes of man. But we decide today in these churches to use the schemes of man to get them in the door. And, well, there I go. I wasn't going to get on that soapbox today. But it is something that's on my heart because I believe there's so many people in need and so many people that don't understand what the church is today, or they're afraid of the church. They're afraid. They've seen these things, and oh boy, my aunt started going to a church, and 6 months later they left because, you know, all they did was take her money and blah, blah. I hear those stories, and I want people to know they can come in the door of the church, they can be loved, and get what they need, and we're not going to drop them on their head. And I don't care what you have. I don't care if you don't even have shoes to wear to church. I don't think anyone in our congregation cares if you don't have shoes to come to church. The point is, that's not why we're there. We're there to show you the love of Christ, not to size you up when you come in the door to see how quickly we can hit you up for a large chunk of giving, or you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And there was a reason that Jesus sat with the sinners. He didn't sit with the sinners because he wanted to be a sinner. He sat with the sinners because he knew more than anyone else out there they needed him. And he offered them hope. And that's what I want to do, is offer them hope. And unfortunately, we're having a lot of people that, with all the good intentions in the world, are contributing to these mega monsters that aren't hitting that mark. And hey, it's nice to be liked and feel comfortable, and, you know, like going to the football stadium and you're at the Browns game and everyone else has got the Browns stuff on. Hey, we're buddies, we're all good. And but that's not what the church atmosphere is supposed to be. It's supposed to be, yeah, we can all be close and loving each other, but we're loving each other because what God can do for us and does for us. It's not about, hey, check him out, man. That, you know, that guy over there owns blah blah blah. I don't care what they own. We're all the same. The only difference between me and you and Tim, the only difference, and Angie, is what we've done with our lives. It's just choices we've made and roads we've taken. God made us all the same. So if somebody's a millionaire out there, they chose a road that would make them a millionaire. You see what I mean? They're no different than the guy that he chose the road where he was going to stand behind a coil press his 30, 40 years of his life. That they're no different. One's not better than the other. And I think it's high time the church stopped treating them that way. And this church always will. Or I won't be there. But really, I see no signs of our church turning away from being the caring group of people that they are. You know, we have people in our church that are... We have people in our church that are in charge of massive sums of money as accountants with large corporations. We have people in our church that have very menial jobs. And if you'd see them interacting together, nobody would know which one was which. Because they're there for one reason, to love other people, to be discipled, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to take it out of the church and to share it. And I think we're about out of time, buddy.
About 30 seconds. Remember, you can hear this show live Friday mornings, 11:10 a.m., Sundays at 8:10 a.m., and Wednesdays at 3:10 p.m. And as always, check out the website, wwgh1071.com. Go to Program Archives and search the pastor spot. It's the first one under there. And you can hear shows dating back to March of 2018. Also, download the free TuneIn app. Absolutely free on any mobile device, and you can listen anywhere in the world.
And this Sunday, our message will be live at noon.
That's right. Perfect.
This Sunday. Take care. God bless you guys.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 LP, Marion, Ohio, the place to talk. From legendary comedian Kay Ballard performing the fast food song.
Oh, there's one song that you like. I feel like, you know, fast food has ruined the world.